We're continuing in the series about coverings. Today we're going to continue with Friday's message about the covering of faith very briefly. You don't have to turn there. We're just going to be there for a moment. Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And give us a rich portion from your heart to ours. In Jesus' name. In Hebrews 11:1, the Word of God says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and a confident assurance of things not seen." I'm going to put this in the Amplified. The Amplified has a very good rendition of this. "Now faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for or being confidently expected, the confident assurance or proof of the things not seen." Faith has a partner, has a sister. And this is a twin. And apart from the one, you do not get the other. Faith has a sister, it is hope. And apart from faith, there is no hope. And apart from hope, there is no faith. And I think this is one of the things where believers get in trouble, is that they'll have a faith toward God. Like, I know God is able, but they don't know that He is willing. They don't have a hope. And so they have a faith without hope, and it is the kind of faith that does not produce a result. It's the kind of faith where you say, "I prayed, but God did not answer." And that is because it was a faith without hope. You see, according to your faith, be it unto you, is what Jesus said. According to your faith, be it unto you. So if your faith has no hope, then you are not expecting, you are simply hoping. Not hoping in a confident sense, but hoping in the worldly sense. It's a wishful thought. "God, here is my wishful thought, and I bring it to you. And this is my wishful thought." And I think a lot of believers spend too much time in this place where they have a faith without hope. But the biblical hope is not like the world's hope. It is not a wishful thought. A biblical hope is very different. And that's in Romans chapter 5, if you would turn there, please. And starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." What is a tribulation, by the way? It is the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Those are the tribulations. Our tribulations are the trials of our faith. Really, there is no such thing as a tribulation that is not a trial of our faith. It does not matter what the source or the reason. Ultimately, all tribulations are trials of our faith. Even if they are tribulations that are simply chastisement because we've sinned and we refuse to get right, and God is simply trying to prove our faith in as much as trying to get us back into a walk of faith, into a life of faith, rather than a life in sin. By the way, people enter into sin because they don't have faith that is working in their lives. If I don't have faith toward God, I'm already in sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, the measure of the sin in one regard is kind of irrelevant. Maybe it causes more damage to my soul if I do certain things than certain other things. But as far as the separation that I have from a fellowship with God, all sin is equal. It separates me from fellowship with God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The reason why I enter into sin is because I have no faith. When Peter walked on water, he failed in the midst of it, even though he was walking in a miracle. And that is not to criticize Peter. That is really kind of to illustrate how we are as people. We see God working. We have a promise. We have His Word. We have His Spirit. And yet something about the old sin nature cleaves to the dust. And the dog returns to his vomit, whereby we want sight in the middle of the miracle. And we are like this. We have God working in our lives. We have God doing something for us. And then something kind of broadsides us a little bit. We get a little distracted and now we want some sight. Oh, that's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, it isn't something that God dealt with Peter harshly. He grabbed him. And then he corrected him and he taught him. He said, Peter, you have a little bit of faith. Why didn't you use it? Why did you stop using the faith that brought you into the miracle? My faith will bring me into miracles. And they can be miracles the way that we traditionally think of miracles, where, like, say, a healing or whatever. God does something supernatural. Or it can simply be the transformation of my heart into the image of Christ, which in itself is a great miracle. That a human being should be like God. That blows my mind. That apart from faith, I will fall into sin one way or the other. Apart from faith, I'll fall into some of the Proverbs chapter 6 sins. Right? Pride. Right? Words that don't edify. That's a big one. That's a big one. And the source is the same. Words that don't edify. That's worse than hands that shed innocent blood. Why? Because they destroy the soul. Words that don't edify are grievous to God because they are so contrary to who He is. Be careful with those. They come off the tongue so easily. Be careful with words that don't edify. They destroy. They are a great evil. The tongue is a little member, but a great evil comes from it. By the way, evil is Satan's government. A great portion of Satan's government comes from that little member. Be careful with your words that don't edify. If you fall into the situation, now everybody fails, so don't be condemned. But if you are in the point where what comes to mind are words that don't edify, then you are living in iniquity. And that's not condemnation, that's definition. You've taken a wrong turn somewhere in your thinking. And there's a rebellious attitude towards the heart of God where self is exalted above God and those words are permitted out. And you will give yourself license because of pride. Because I'm mad. Or I don't like it. Or I think it's wrong. I always marvel at what great sin we are willing to bring in response to a small sin. Someone has a failure of the flesh, and I have a failure of the heart. That's a much more difficult and precarious place to be. Someone has a failure of the flesh and I have a failure of the spirit. I deny the Holy Spirit when I do that kind of a thing. Be careful. That is the mote versus the log principle. Somebody fails because they are weak or immature. And by immature, I don't mean bratty childish necessarily, although that can be part of it. But I mean simply they are not grown to a certain place where they have a certain capacity in Christ yet, and so they fail. And I bring harshness or unkindness in that situation, and my sin is much greater. Because not only did I sin against the Spirit, and I grieve Him, but I've also now, in my judgmental attitude in Romans chapter 2, taken on their sin. So I've actually added sin unto sin. So be careful about that. Those words that don't edify, they are dangerous. They bring cockatrice eggs. They bring damage to a person's soul. They destroy their capacity for God. They crush their spirit. Anyway, continuing here. So we have this trial of our faith, and that works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. See, this is one of the reasons why the trial of our faith comes, to give us a patience, because once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you may receive the promise. And that patience works experience toward us. Okay, so patience, what is it working? It is working the character of God in us. See, people think, oh, it's working patience in me, and that simply means that I'm going to be tolerant and non-reactionary. No, that's not what it means. It's working a component of the love of God into my heart. Okay, patience is the first characteristic of agape love. So that component, that mental component that is so necessary for all the other characteristics of agape to come out, is worked in the trial of my faith, which works patience. And then, as I walk in the trial of my faith, and that patience, that component of agape love that is starting in the mind and in the heart is worked into me, I gain experience in a life with God. And by experience, I see that God is faithful. And by experience, I see that God is kind and merciful and forgiving and gentle and good. And this comes through my mental attitude of agape love, because I have to draw near to God in the trial of my faith. And so I draw near to Him. And He draws near to me. And as He draws near to me, He works His character in me. And as He's worked His character in me, I develop experience with Him. And that experience then produces a hope. And this hope does not make ashamed. I don't think that many believers, honestly, have a hope that does not make ashamed. What does that mean, hope? It's ellipsis, and it's a hope or a desire for some future good with an expectation of obtaining it. And it speaks of something that brings results. My hope is the component of faith that brings results in according to your faith, be it unto you. It's the expectation that I have, and it's an expectation, not just a general expectation, because that can be towards anything or anyone. But it's an expectation that I have toward God that there is something good that is going to come my way. How can anyone come to God unless they believe that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him? Well, I expect a reward from God for trusting Him for whatever it is. I trust God for prayer. I trust God for promises. I trust God for His call and His will. I trust God for forgiveness. I trust God for mercy. I trust God for the finished work application toward my life. And in this is my hope. That I have a confident expectation regarding a reality, and it's not a confident expectation of what I'm wishing for, it's a confident expectation of a reality that I know is present, and that confident expectation then brings a result. This is what hope is. I'm not wishing, I'm knowing. So I know God. And I know what He will do. You see, that hope is from the Spirit of God, who in John 16 shows us all things. My hope is in my Savior. My hope is in the Holy Spirit. My hope is in the knowledge of the confident expectation that God's love produces in my heart. As I know His character towards me and I know His faithfulness in all things. That's why Jesus said, if you ask for a bread, will He give you a stone? And some people say, yeah, I've asked Him for bread, and boy, did I ever get in trouble. Oh, you see, you think that the horse is the cart and the cart is the horse. You see, you've asked Him for something that you don't have the capacity to receive yet. And so God is going to work in your heart a capacity to receive that which He has prepared for you. You see, one of the things about asking God for bread is what happens when you have no place to put it. Right? Well, when you have done the will of God, you have need of patience. And where does patience come from? The trial of your faith. You have need of the character of God that you may receive the promise. Why do I have need of the character of God? Because the Word of God says, delight yourself in the Lord. Right? It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Don't expect from God if you're not delighting yourself in Him. And so, I ask from God, and He works His character in me so that I can delight myself in Him. And then I receive what I was hoping for. Then I can receive in God's character, in God's nature, that which He has prepared for me. Because I'm delighting myself in the Lord. People want to receive from God, but they don't have any place that's prepared where God can put it. It's like coming home with a bag of groceries, and yet at the same time, your table is completely full of things. Well, where are you going to put the groceries? Or you don't have any room in the fridge. See what I'm saying? My hope is in the Lord, and the fact that I don't receive my promise, my answer to prayer, my entrance into my calling, whatever it happens to be that people are hoping for, the fact that I don't receive immediately is simply God building a capacity in me. He needs a place to put it. Simple as that. But people, because God is working in their heart, and because He's not going to turn out superficial believers who have no character and no root and no depth with Him, people think, oh, well, God's not answering. It's not that God's in a hurry, it's that you are. God's not impatient, you are. God has all eternity. He's not rushing. And by the way, so do you. You see, the hope that we have from God is not a hope that ends in this lifetime. We will still be the recipients of God's promises even after we are gone. Just like Abraham. Abraham, it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, he hoped against all hope. He believed against hope. He believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. God gave Abraham a promise, but it was a ridiculous promise. So he had no hope of receiving it, but he hoped against hope. He hoped in the promises of God because of the character of God, and in that hope, he received what he had no hope for. He hoped against hope. He believed against hope. But where did he receive the promise? He received Isaac in his lifetime, but the promise didn't end with his death. In his lifetime, he saw Isaac, and he probably saw Jacob, and maybe he saw some of Jacob's kids. But the fullness of the promise didn't come until he was gone. You see, the promise does not end in this lifetime. It begins here. But it does not end here. And even if I see the fullness of a promise, it begins here and it still does not end here. Paul, he received a promise from God on the road to Damascus, and God fulfilled it, and he did become a great apostle. But his promise is not going to end until the Bema seat. He is still obtaining from his promise. How do I know? Because we're reading his book. So he is still receiving the fullness of the promise of God that was given to him, although he has been with God at home for what, 1900 years? More than that? But he's still not done receiving. There is a hope that is a confident expectation. And that confident expectation is not an expectation in which I wish. It's a confident expectation in which I know the character of God. And in this confident expectation, this is where the results come from. This is that assurance. This is that substance. I don't have a hope without a faith, and I don't have a faith without a hope. And if my faith is without hope, it is an empty faith. It's a faith that does not have a result to it. Why do you think that the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails much? Because there's an expectation and a confidence and a hope for that prayer. And my hope is based in the promises of God. And my hope is just as sure as God's nature is, if my hope is in Him and in His promises. And that is as concrete as it gets. You see, in Romans chapter 5, where the Word of God says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That stand there is a picture of somebody having their feet in concrete. Now, back then they had bricks. This is what it's a picture of. You stand so firmly rooted on such a strong foundation of hope in the promises of God that you're not moved. And you can't be moved. This is why hope becomes the helmet of salvation. Right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And that salvation is deliverance. That salvation is an answer from God. That confident expectation, because I stand on something concrete, because I know God's character, I know God's heart, I know God's promises, I know God's word, and I know His attitude towards me. And now I have something to stand on, and I have a helmet, and that helmet is from my way of thinking, it's from my mind, and it protects me in the warfare because I have a confident expectation and a knowledge that it will be as God has said, and I stand on it. And I'm not afraid, and I don't doubt, because I know something, and that's hope. I think a lot of believers try to have a faith apart from hope. And it's no faith at all. It's the faith that produces no results. According to your faith, be it unto you. Remove hope from faith, and you've got an impotent faith. There is no power there. But Jesus said that it's only because of a lack of faith that they couldn't cast out demons. They couldn't see miracles. We are no different in one regard. We are no different than Christ on earth. We are His body. Oh, unlike Him, we do have a sin nature. And unlike Him, we are imperfect. And in that, we are different. But the Holy Spirit that was in Him is the same Holy Spirit that is in us. And it is not a different Holy Spirit. And the Father that He saw and that He listened to and that He did only that which He saw from is the same Father that we have. Because He was the firstborn among many brethren. So our hope is the same hope that Christ had. So our hope is such that if we pray, we know we're going to get an answer. The problem that believers have is that they pray and they don't expect an answer. they wish for one. God's not into wishful thinking. God's into knowing. That's where my hope lies, in the knowing. Wishful thinking is simply a disguise for doubt. I don't have to have wishful thinking. I know my Father. I know who He is. I know that He loves me. I know that if He did not withhold His own Son, He's not going to withhold anything else either. He's going to withhold no good thing from me. This is my Father. Yet believers don't believe. They pray and don't expect. Or they pray with a beginning of expectation, and when the answer doesn't come immediately, they lose their hope. They lose their expectation. They lose their confidence. The God who is eternal does not waver because of time. We waver because of time. God is not constrained by time. We're constrained by time because we're not thinking in eternity. This is that hope. This is that glorious hope. That we know that God is for us. We know His promises are yea and amen. We know that He is faithful, and we know that He will always abide faithful. We know that His mercy abides forever. We know that He is from everlasting to everlasting. We know that if we fail, He will forgive us. We know that if we fail, He's already forgiven us. We know that He will not deal with us according to our iniquities. He will always deal with us according to mercy. Why? Because we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. So for God to deal with us according to anything other than that mercy would be unrighteousness, because it would say by God that His Son's death didn't cut it. It would say the blood isn't good enough to make them clean. See, that's the thing about hope. It doesn't make ashamed. Where I become ashamed is when I lose my hope. When I'm willing to give it away because I'm looking in a temporal, horizontal perspective and I'm saying it hasn't happened yet, or I'm not mature yet, or the call hasn't come yet, or whatever it is, it's not yet. Well, I've got news for you. There's no place to put it. And obviously, if you are waiting and God is making you wait, that is because you do not yet have the capacity to receive the fullness of the promise. You're asking God for something and He hasn't done it yet? Well, there's a reason for that. He's no place to put it. He has to work a capacity in the believer. This is what comes through the trial of your faith. Will you still believe? Most common trial of faith is waiting. That's it right there. And believers despise waiting, and they don't realize they're actually cursing the very thing that produces a capacity in them to receive the promise. That's why once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience. You have need of the mental character of God in you. You have need of that frame of reference, that is the agape love of God, so that when you receive the promise, you may receive it in the character and nature of the fullness of who God is. But we don't like that as believers. We want to let that part go, and we say, I want it yesterday. Well, I got news for you. It's not going to come yesterday. It's going to be according to my faith. See, this is why wavering is such a problem, because in wavering, this is why He said, don't expect anything from God if you waver, because in what you're... Now, by the way, wavering is not a momentary question of whether it will happen. Wavering is where I'm not willing as a lifestyle to trust God for something. And so I take things into my own hands. It's like Peter wavered. He stopped trusting God for something and started thinking about his natural ability in the storm to walk on the water. Well, I've got news for you, Peter. You have none. You have no more ability for that than I do. But when I'm simply got my focus on Him, trusting the character of who He is, knowing that I have an expectation that is confidently rooted on a firm foundation, then I don't waver. It's what Abraham did when he took Hagar. He wavered. Now notice the thing about that momentary failure where he wasn't sure how it's going to happen, and because of his humanity he had some doubt in his heart. In both Peter and Abraham's case, that still didn't nullify the promise. Why? Because even if I am not faithful, He abides faithful because He can't deny Himself. The only thing it does is it denies me of the opportunity to have a certain experience with God. And the wavering will not produce the coming of the promise, the coming of the prayer, the answer to prayer, the coming of the calling, the coming of the will of God is not going to be produced by wavering. It's going to be produced by hope. Hope is that which has the result. And this is why I can rest in faith, because I have a confident hope. See, that whole issue of resting, just because I have a faith, if I have a faith without hope, I'm not resting. I may believe God is able, but I don't believe that He is willing, and there is no rest in that. You know what's in there is anxiety. I've been praying for something for a long time, or I know I need an area of growth, or I know that I have a call and somehow it's not coming to pass. And if I don't have a confident expectation and a hope that God is going to make it, all things come to pass in His time, I'm going to be anxious about it. It's not how it works. In that anxiety, I do not produce the results that I am hoping for. What I'm hoping for is going to be brought by God when a capacity has been created in me for God's image to be produced in me by the answer to the prayer, by the fulfillment of the promise, by the entry into the call. That's what produces results. You see, God's thought is not, here, I want to give you this thing. God's thought is, here, I want you to get to know Me. And in giving you whatever it is that your petition is, I will give it to you in such a way that it will cause you to know Me. And that's why you have need of patience. And as that character of God is worked in me, I get that experience that I need so that now I know that God is faithful. I know it not just academically and intellectually. I know it in a very practical, meaningful way because I've experienced it. I've seen it. I've been there. I've seen God come through. And I know what it means when He says He loves me and faith works by love. Because I've seen that because He loves me, even though I'm completely unworthy and undeserving, He gives it to me anyway. And this is my hope. You see, faith and hope, they come together. They are twins. They are not separable. Okay, you cannot have one without the other and have them functioning. Okay, it's like having legs but no arms, or arms and no legs. They come together. And without the one, the other is meaningless. If I have hope, but I don't have faith, That means I don't have God as the source of my expectation, then my hope is pointless. If I have faith knowing that God is able, but I don't have an expectation and a trust that He is willing, then my faith is a source of anxiety. How tremendously how terrible if I know that God is able, but I don't know that He's willing. What a cruel God I must have if I know He is able, but I don't know that He's willing. God's not that cruel. He is both able and willing. That's why they always came to Him, Lord, if You will. They knew He was able. That's why they were coming to Him. Right? That's why. They knew He was able. And they would always say, if You will. They didn't really know Him yet. If You will. And He said, I will. He was trying to show them something. Yeah, I'm able and I'm willing. Because He's compassionate and He loves me. And He's faithful and He's merciful and He's kind. So He's able and He is willing. That's a hope that does not make ashamed.